Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid foundations on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Last Sunday morning, we thought about those words from Jesus, that famous word picture describing two people, two men who were building throughout their lives, and one built their life, dug down deep into Jesus, and the other built without any foundation at all. And when the inevitable storms came, the floods rose, that first house remained standing, and that second was completely destroyed. I want to start this morning by telling you about two people, two real men who built throughout their lives, two men who would have inevitably died. The first man was very religious. He did all the spiritual and cultural practices you would expect of an Israelite in the first century. He kept up with all the other influential Jews in the town. He went to all the right religious social engagements. He went regularly to the synagogue. In fact, when the Jews in his town wanted to get a synagogue built, he was one of the people that lined up a donor to pay for it. The second man, he wasn't so religious. In fact, he wasn't a Jew at all. This man was an officer in the Roman army. He was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 soldiers. Listen to how the ancient Roman historian Polybius describes how the Romans recruited their centurions. He writes, "They look only for men who can command, steady in action and reliable. When hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts." This man was a fierce soldier, but not only that, he was wealthy. Get this, he earned anywhere between 50 and 100 times the basic salary of the soldiers he was in charge of. Two men, two very different men, two very different lives, two very different types of building. But here's my question for all of us this morning. Think about this. Which of those men was building on the foundation, and which was building without a foundation at all? Think to yourself, which one was building on the foundation of Jesus, and which was building on the sand? But before you make up your answer to that question, let me remind you of something we saw last week, and that's that appearances can be deceiving, can't they? Because, of course, when the sun's shining, it's hard to see what the foundations are like. But when the floods rise, well, that's when you start to see if there are any foundations at all. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, we will come to meet these two types of people. And when they come under pressure, when the heat's on, we'll get a glimpse right into their hearts. And what we'll see might be the opposite of what we might expect. If you've got a Bible, do grab it. Open it up to page 1035. And have a look to me at the final paragraph of our passage this morning. That's the little number 9 after the big number 7. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And in turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." When Jesus hears about the centurion, When he hears about how he is building, Jesus is amazed. Jesus, in all of his humanity, is astounded. He can't believe his eyes. This is a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion of all people. Jesus will be killed by a Roman centurion. Yet as he hears about this Roman centurion, he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Do you wish you had a faith like that? Before we dive into the details of the story, let me ask you, do you long for a faith like this? Because I hope you're starting to see already, this sort of faith is not off limits to anyone. It doesn't matter if you haven't been in this building before. It doesn't matter if you don't really see yourself as a particularly religious person. Hey, you might even be the most anti-religious person you know this morning, and you're just as surprised as anybody to find yourself in a church service. A faith like this is not off limits to you. And if you're intrigued by that, listen in, because we're going to see three things. We're going to learn three things from the faith of the centurion this morning. Number one, faith knows you need Jesus. Number two, faith knows you don't deserve Jesus. And number three, faith knows the authority of Jesus. Three things. Faith knows you need Jesus. Faith knows you don't deserve Jesus. Faith knows the authority of Jesus. So number one, faith knows you need Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. There are some situations in life, aren't there, where it seems like all hope is lost. And that was the situation that the centurion found himself in that day in Capernaum. Jesus had just been teaching that famous sermon on the plain. We've been thinking about it the last 4 or 5 weeks. And now after finishing that sermon, he comes into this small town of Capernaum. It's a town on the north shores of Lake Galilee. And he's met by a number of Jewish leaders. They tell them about this centurion and his servant. And it's worth remembering that Luke's a medical doctor. You may remember that from when we started our series in Luke back in 2020. Luke is a medical doctor. That explains one of the reasons why Luke's gospel is so detailed, so accurately put together. It's such an ordered account. And we might expect, mightn't we, because Luke's a medical doctor, we might expect for some kind of medical detail. We might expect a diagnosis, maybe a prognosis. But Luke only tells us two things. Have a look down with me at verse 2. This servant was ill, and he was about to die. That's it. He was ill, and he was about to die. This man's situation is critical. If they had hospitals back then, he would be in ICU. His life was hanging by a thread. Of all the hopeless situations we might face in life, there aren't perhaps any quite as hopeless as a situation like that, is there? We thought about it last week, didn't we? At the end of our sermon, we were thinking about death and how we're going to face it sooner or later. Sure, we might try and distract ourselves from it in this life, but that never takes it away. And that's what this centurion had to come up face to face with in this passage. Because, of course, it's not just the prospect of our own death that can really ram that truth home to us, is it? It's when we experience the illness and loss of loved ones. And did you notice the relationship between the centurion and this servant? Luke says he was valuable to his master. His master valued him highly. It's possible that when Luke uses that word, he's referring just to the fact that this servant was particularly useful, his financial value. But actually, I think, as I've been thinking about this passage, I think Luke is referring to a whole lot more. I think he's talking about an affection. He's talking about a care. I think this centurion would have loved this servant. But as much as he might have loved him, what was he to do? This centurion was powerful, right? He was influential. He had money. Presumably he's called in the doctors. Yet still, this servant is about to die. What was he to do? Maybe you've been in a situation like that. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation like this? Maybe you've been in a situation quite like the centurion. Maybe you've gone off with a family member or a friend to the hospital for a clinic. And as you sit there next to your loved one, the consultant says to them, "I'm sorry, but there's just not anything more we can do for you." Or maybe there's a fallout in our family. Two close relatives just aren't speaking to each other anymore. And you've tried everything to bring them together, but they just don't want to know. Maybe you know someone who's got themselves into debt. And as much as you might want to help them out, you simply don't have the money to pay it off. What are we to do? When we face a difficult situation, we run out of ideas. What are we to do? Well, Luke shows us that in that sort of situation, we should do what the centurion did. Have a look down with me to verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When we're in a hopeless situation, when we've run out of ideas, we should do what the centurion did. We should take it to Jesus. Why? Because faith knows you need Jesus. Faith knows you need Jesus. A couple of years ago, a group of us went to a conference down in the southwest of England, and we went off on the M5 in our old church minibus. A couple of hours later, we arrived at the house that we were staying in Torquay. And we parked the minibus on a drive, it was on a slope, and we went into the house, and we just got settled for the afternoon before heading out in the evening. We had a lovely time just getting our things together, having a chat, sorting out the shopping, that sort of thing. And then we went back out to the church minibus to head down to the conference. And what did we discover? We discovered the headlights were on and the battery had gone flat. Now, I won't mention the name of the driver who drove us down there, but you can imagine that they might start feeling quite embarrassed. And what made things worse was because of the slope on that driveway, we had to try and push this like 12-seater minibus or whatever up the slope and then onto the road. There was just no way we were going to able to hill start that. But what choice did we have? So anyway, the driver, who remained nameless, got back into the seat, and the rest of us tried to start pushing the minibus up the drive. You know, we kind of got in front of the bumper, all six or seven of us, and we really started pushing. We wouldn't go anywhere. We tried again. We limbered up, maybe did a few stretches, altered our position. Maybe we put our back against it this time, against the garage door, and we pushed. And it wouldn't move. Then one person in our group said, "Guys, why don't we pray about this? Like, if Jesus wants us at this conference, he will get us there." So this lady led us in prayer, and then we started to try and push the minibus again. And inch by inch, it started to move. Centimeter by centimeter, meter by meter, after about 7 or 8 minutes, we'd got it to the top of the drive and we were able to jump start it and head down to the conference. Now I realize that being late for a conference just doesn't compare with a centurion's servant who's dying. But do you see the instinct of that woman who wanted us to pray? It's the instinct of faith. It's the instinct of that centurion. Because faith knows you need Jesus. Faith knows you need Jesus. Anyway, we carry on reading. Verse 4, when They came to Jesus. They pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. As Jesus walks into Capernaum, he's met with these Jewish leaders and they really start laying it on thick, don't they? In the elders' minds, there wasn't anybody who deserved Jesus' help more, right? You can imagine what they were saying. This is a Roman centurion. This is the enemy. But this guy, he loves Israel. He even built our synagogue. Come on, Jesus. If there's anyone you should help him. Why? This man deserves to have you do this. It's a powerful word, that, isn't it? Deserves. It's a powerful word. And I think the reason why it's such an enlightening word for us here is because it shows us that these Jewish leaders, well, they weren't just thinking of the Roman centurion a certain way, were they? They were also thinking of Jesus. It's almost as if they were thinking, look, come on, Jesus, this guy's earned it. He deserves it. Jesus, you kind of owe the centurion this. In fact, that might not be quite right. Maybe it was more that, Jesus, you owe us this. Because, of course, for Jesus to help the centurion wasn't going to go badly for them, was it? But whatever it was, do you see how that just shows us what these Jewish elders were building their lives on? You see, these Jewish elders, they might have been faithful Israelites who were going to all the social occasions, keeping up with all the cultural practices, making sure they knew the other influential Jews in the area. Even when the Jews wanted to get a synagogue built, they were the people that made sure they lined up the centurion to pay for it. Hey, they even kept up good relationships with him because you never know when the roof needs replacing. He might pay for it again. But when they were under pressure, when they were experiencing the heat, what does it show about their heart? It shows us that they thought they deserved Jesus. They thought they deserved Jesus. I wonder if many of us ever think of Jesus a bit like that. Many of us here this morning might recognize, yeah, I recognize I need Jesus. But deep down, tucked away in our hearts, I wonder how many of us also think we deserve him. Maybe many of us here who've been at Kensington for a long time, we might think back to that K2K renovation project when all these pews were taken out and this platform was put in place. We might think of the financial contribution we made to that project. And for the 20 years since, we've just deep down just felt, when things get difficult, God owes me one. Maybe for some of us, we were still in school 20 years ago, but now life is busy and it's not money that we might think in terms of, it's time. Things are really pressed at work. They might also be tricky at home, but we still come and help with the youth team. We come early to help on the AV desk. We're on a committee or other. Yeah, Jesus, you owe me this. For some of us, it might not be money. It might not even be time. For those of us who are in school, we might think, hey, God, you just should be grateful that I'm at church at all. We might think we need Jesus, but we might also think we deserve him. But do you see how that just shows us what we're building on? It shows us that we're building just like the Jewish elders. But before we look at the attitude of the centurion, just have a look at verse 6. Five words. So Jesus went with them. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's Jesus, face to face with this kind of entitled attitude of these Jewish leaders. And he doesn't take issue with it. He does in other places with other Jewish leaders in different times in his ministry, but here he goes with them. And it could be that for some of us here this morning, that's the biggest thing we need to hear. For some of us this morning, it could be dawning on us, the Spirit could be at work, showing us that, yeah, we do feel entitled around Jesus. Well, if that's you, the thing you might need to know this morning is that Jesus is patient with you. Sure, he wants you to change, but he's patient with you. He goes with you in that. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you." It's quite different to the Jewish leaders here, isn't it? It seems that a messenger has come back ahead of Jesus. Jesus is now going with the elders to the centurion's house, and it seems like a messenger has come ahead the way to tell the centurion that Jesus is coming. And it seems maybe that the centurion's having second thoughts. Perhaps, as well as telling the centurion that Jesus is coming, maybe also this messenger has told him quite how the elders kind of sold it to Jesus, and he's suddenly a little bit embarrassed. But whatever's going on here, the centurion's attitude is very different, isn't it? Because the centurion realizes that he doesn't deserve Jesus' help. The centurion realizes that actually he doesn't even deserve for Jesus to come into his house. The centurion knows that faith knows you need Jesus, but faith knows you don't deserve Jesus. And this really opens us up into a really important aspect of what it means to be a Christian. A really important part of the Christian life. The children's author, C.S. Lewis, once wrote a letter to a friend. And in this letter, he was talking about how he had been reminded of this very thing. C.S. Lewis had been reading the sermons of an old Scottish preacher, a man called Alexander White. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote about Alexander White in this letter to his friend. C.S. Lewis wrote, "For Alexander White, the one essential symptom of the Christian life is a permanently horrified perception of one's natural and, it seems, unalterable corruption." Then listen to this. "The true Christian's nostrils is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool." Continually attentive to the inner cesspool. That's a powerful image, isn't it? Sewage, nostrils, it's disgusting. But I reckon there are many of us here this morning that if we're honest with ourselves, we know that it's true. We know that left to ourselves, we haven't got it together. We know that we're often impatient, we're often bitter, critical. We get angry unjustifiably. We might even get violent. We stink. I don't know if you've ever had that situation of you come into a room of people and after a few minutes you start smelling something bad. And two letters come across your mind, B-O, body odor. It's not nice, is it? And we might suddenly think, oh gosh, is it me? And we're relieved to find that it isn't us. But did you know, for Jesus, his whole life was like that. Have you ever thought about that? For Jesus, his whole life was like walking in a room with other people's body odor. Because of course, Jesus was perfect. Where we're impatient, he is perfectly patient. Where we are critical, he is gentle. Where we get angry unjustifiably, he gets angry for the right things, not the wrong things. Where we might be swimming in sewage, he walks into that. He took it. He experienced all of the violence and the ridicule of dying on a Roman cross under the order of a centurion so that he might put his arm in and pull us. Friends, faith knows you need Jesus, but faith knows we don't deserve Jesus. But then thirdly and finally, faith knows the authority of Jesus. One of the reasons for the centurion's such great faith was that he knew how authority works. Second half of verse 7, the centurion says to this messenger, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion was an officer in the Roman army. He was used to giving orders and having them obeyed. Without excuse, without delay. It reminds me of this story of a captain in a modern army. He's a captain, he's walking through a war zone, or traveling through a war zone with his company of soldiers, and he's driving in his overland vehicle, and he comes across an impassable river. Like, how is he and his company of soldiers, with his jeep, to get across the other side? How on earth is he going to do that? Well, in one sense, it was very easy. Because all this captain had to do was turn to his lieutenant and say, Lieutenant, get my jeep across that river. And it was the same with the centurion. When he said go, people went. When he said come, people came. When he said do this, people did that. Why? Well, it wasn't because the centurion might have been very tall. In fact, it wouldn't have actually been because he was rich. It might have been not. It wouldn't have been because he had blue eyes or whatever. It was because he himself was under authority. That's the nature of authority, isn't it? Because when this centurion gave an order, he gave it with his commander's authority. When the centurion gave an order, he gave it with his commander's authority. When he gave an order, he gave it with his commander's authority, and so on. When the Roman centurion gave an order, it was backed by the full force of the Roman Empire. And the centurion realized that it was exactly the same with Jesus. It was exactly the same with Jesus. Sure, it wasn't authority over 100 men in a small town on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. But it was an authority over the very life of his servant. Try and get your head around that. Authority over the very life of his servant. Here is Jesus, a man with hair on his head, with blood beating around his body. Here is Jesus with a good Jewish education. He knew the Old Testament really well. Here is Jesus, who is a powerful communicator, brilliant preacher. But Jesus' authority went way beyond all of that. Jesus spoke with the authority of God. When Jesus spoke, it was backed by the authority of the one who created the universe. The one who spoke and the seas and the land separated. The one who spoke and billions of stars flew into the galaxies. One of the things that I've been kind of tossing over in my mind this week as I've been studying this passage is around what exactly the centurion understood about Jesus. And that might be a question you've had as you've been looking at this passage this morning. What exactly did he know about Jesus? Because presumably, when this centurion had heard about Jesus and his teaching and his miracles, well, if you'd have spoken to him that morning before Jesus came into Capernaum, the centurion wouldn't have been able to give you kind of a classic definition of the Trinity. He wouldn't have been able to tell you that God has existed eternally as one being in three persons. Presumably, he wouldn't have been able to tell you the precise nature of the relationship between Jesus as God's Son and God the Heavenly Father, God the Holy Spirit. Hey, I suspect the centurion wouldn't have even really been able to tell you that Jesus was God's Son, at least in the way that we can understand it now that we have the whole Bible. But whatever the centurion didn't understand about Jesus, he did understand this. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. As Simon mentioned in our prayer meeting earlier, the Christian faith isn't a philosophical concept. It isn't first and foremost a way of living. It's a relationship with Jesus. And it might be dawning on you this morning as you're sat listening to Luke's account from his gospel in chapter 7, the faith of the centurion. It might be dawning on you that, yet, Jesus, there just isn't anybody quite like Jesus. You might not know a lot about Jesus, but you're starting to realize that Jesus wasn't just a man with hair on his head and blood beating around his body. He wasn't just a man with a Jewish education knowing the Old Testament really well. He wasn't just a powerful communicator, a gifted preacher. You're starting to see that there's something unique about Jesus. And although I don't know everything about Jesus, hey, who does? You do know that he has the authority to help you in your need. Friend, if that's you this morning, that's the beginnings of faith. That's the beginnings of faith, because faith knows we need Jesus. Faith knows we don't deserve Jesus, but faith knows the authority of Jesus. And have a look down to our final verse, verse 10. Where does faith lead? Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. He found the servant well. Faith, it leads to life. We start this morning thinking about two men who are building two houses. And we finish with a house that is well. As we finish, the music group are going to come up and we'll just have a moment of reflection and then we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for all of us here this morning. You would help us to see Jesus more clearly. You would help us see our need for him, that we don't deserve him. We might see the authority of him. And Lord, we do ask how with this faith, Lord, what enthusiasm might it give us in our working? Lord, what refreshment might it give us in our resting? Lord, we wonder what resistance it might give us in our temptation and what perseverance it might give us in our suffering. What patience it might give us in our parenting. Lord, what comfort this might give us in our grieving. What hope this might give us as we face the future. Lord, what peace it might give us in our dying. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.